Working our way through the Ten Commandments, we've followed the nation of Israel out of Egypt as God's delivered them out of Egypt, settled them for a while down at the foot of Mount Sinai where God has been speaking. And that's one of the awesome things. I don't know, we almost forget that sometimes. This stuff about the Ten Commandments, God was speaking this. These people are hearing God vocally, verbally say this stuff. And it freaked them out. Totally freaked them out. In fact, you find later on in Deuteronomy that behind the scenes they go up to Moses and say, "We don't want any more of that. This is like too scary, this God stuff, you know." And so we've been looking at the commandments, and we're kind of slowing it down here at this point. We're looking at each commandment. The first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods," we're summarizing it as saying God is number one. The second commandment, no graven images. And we're calling it, get the picture right. Because it's not that God is against pictures. God wants to make sure you get the right picture. Because there is an image that God wants you to have of God. It's Jesus. Jesus, we're told, is the exact image of God. So God just wants you to get the right picture. Third commandment was, what was the third commandment? The third commandment. There we go. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And we're calling it honor the name. We want to give honor to the name of God. And this morning we're going to look at the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So this fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day. What would cause an innocent woman to welcome time behind bars? According to Maria Bruner, all it takes is her lazy husband and demanding children. Bruner's husband is unemployed, so she supports their 3 young children by cleaning other people's houses. Even without a job, her husband managed to run up quite a number of unpaid parking tickets. The bill totals nearly $5,000. Mr. Bruner kept the tickets a secret from his wife, but as the owner of the vehicle, she is responsible. Maria cannot pay the fine, and unless her husband can come up with the money, she will spend 3 months behind bars in her town of Poing, Germany. Maria's reaction? "I've had enough of scraping a living for the family. As long as I get food and a hot shower every day, I don't mind being sent to jail. I can finally get some rest and relaxation." Police reported that when they went to arrest Maria, she seemed really happy to see us and repeatedly thanked us for arresting her. While most people taken into custody hide their faces in shame, Maria smiled and waved as she was driven off to jail. Taking a rest. A Tacoma, Washington newspaper carried the story of Tattoo the Basset Hound. Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut the dog's leash in the car door and drove off for a ride with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, he had no choice. Motorcycle officer Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something dragging behind it. It was the Basset Hound, quote, "picking up his feet and putting them down as fast as he could." He chased the car to a stop, the officer did. Tattoo was rescued, but not before the dog had reached a speed of 20 to 25 miles an hour, rolling over several times. No dogs were hurt in the telling of this story. But doesn't that feel what life is like sometimes for us? It's like you have no choice and you're just putting them down and picking them up as fast as you can. And you need a break. You need a rest. A photographer was snapping pictures of first graders at an elementary school, making small talk to put his subjects at ease. "What are you going to be when you grow up?" he asked one little girl. "Tired," she said. Isn't that funny? I got no response first service. They were just like, just going, "Hello." They were tired. Exodus 20, verse 8, God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. A couple words I want to talk about that are a couple words that are important just in verse 8. The first word is Sabbath, and it comes from the Hebrew word is Shabbat, and it means to cease and desist. You know what police officers say? Cease and desist, to rest. Stop it. To stop. To rest. God says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the rest day. Remember the stop it day to keep it holy. He says to remember it. The Hebrew word that he uses here for remember, it means to remember, to recall, to call to mind. God didn't start the Sabbath day here in Exodus chapter 20. This isn't the first time God came up with this idea. God says, look, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember what the Sabbath is all about. The principle of the Sabbath goes all the way back to the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. When God created the heavens and the earth, he did it in 6 days. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. He rested. Shabbat, the Hebrew word. Shabbat. We saw back in Exodus 16, just a few months ago, when we were back in chapter 16, when the manna, when God gave Israel the manna in the wilderness. The deal was this, the people were hungry, they ran out of food, they didn't have any grocery stores to go to, and God said, no, don't worry, not a problem. You go out in the morning and you look around the camp and you're going to find some stuff. And they went outside and they found this stuff. And that's what they called it. They said, "What is this?" And the Hebrew for "what is this" is manna. So you know, don't make anything special about the word manna. It just means, "What is this?" So they went around and then they picked up all the "what is this?" And they ate it. And 6 days a week, the manna would show up every day. In fact, on the sixth day, there would be twice as much. Because God said, I want to try something new with you. On the seventh day, I'm not going to give you any manna. Because I want you to learn to rest. So I'm going to help you out. On the sixth day, you'll get twice as much, so that on the seventh day, you rest. You see, God had already started this with them. And so now he says, now remember it. Remember it. This isn't a new thing. I would imagine that for most of you, the things I'm going to talk about today, you've heard it all before. Nothing new with what I'm going to tell you. But the point is, you need to remember it. You need to go back and do it. He says in verse 9 in our passage, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. The word that's translated work here in verse 10, it means occupation, business. It comes from the Hebrew word malak, which we usually translate as angel. This is what an angel does. An angel is a messenger. He's someone who's sent to do something. He's someone who's sent. It's your calling. It's what you do for a living. And he says, on the seventh day, stop it. On the seventh day, stop it. Now, before we get into all of this resting and taking a break and all that kind of stuff, let me just make a point. Work is good. Okay? I just need to say this. Work is good. We're going to be talking a lot today about rest, but keep it in perspective. Rest comes after you've worked hard. And in fact, if you pay attention, he says work for 6 days. You know, some of us, we cry when the boss wants us to come in on Saturday, you know. But you know what? it's okay to work 6 days. God just wants you to learn to take one day off, at least. There are some folks who have it in their head that they don't need to work. And they expect you to support them. You know, from time to time we get folks coming to the church that way. And they're asking for help. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're needing help, the church is a good place to be. Church is a good place to come. But what we see from time to time is folks who have this mentality that we owe them. The world owes me a living, you know. We've had people who show up and try to throw Bible verses at us and to impress us with how spiritual they are. And now you need to help me. You know, I'm the brother coming for a cup of cold water. In Jesus' name, you help me out. Because you're supposed to, you know. I got news for you. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, this is what God says for us Christians. He says, let him who stole steal no longer. I mean, if your life has been about ripping people off, if your life has been about getting stuff from other people, he says, stop it. He says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. For us, for the family, I'm not talking about folks who are out there who need Jesus. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the family. The rules for the family is, you know what, work. Earn your living. So you can be a giver, not one who's always asking other people to give to you. So, the principle, before we get into the whole Sabbath thing, let's just balance it a little bit and let's just remember that work is good. Work is good. Verse 11 in our passage, he says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So he's reminding them again of what we already saw back in Genesis. This idea of the Sabbath goes all the way back to God. God's the first one who did a Shabbat. God's the first one. It's not because God was tired. It's because God was done. He created everything in 6 days, and he said after every day, looks good, looks good, looks good. At the end of the 6 days, he said, okay, all done. And so it says he rested, but for principle, because he's giving you and I an example, take a day off. Now, as we talk about these Sabbath issues, let's talk for a minute about legalism. As with all of the law, a good concept can get all twisted by our legalism. Us making silly rules. You know, some people think that church is all about rules. And boy, are they wrong, right? You didn't say that too convincingly.
Wait a minute, I thought it was about rules.
No. Becoming a Christian isn't about keeping the rules, is it? Becoming a Christian is about learning to trust God, about opening your heart to Jesus. We come up with silly rules. I found a couple of good ones that... How about this one? If you lived in Wheeler, Mississippi, it says young girls are never allowed to walk a tightrope unless it's in a church. Huh? Does that make sense? Well, it's good to know that, you know, just in case you ever go to Wheeler, Mississippi. How about if you were in Blackwater, Kentucky? Did you know that tickling a woman under her chin with a feather duster while she's in church carries a penalty of $10 and 1 day in jail. So keep the feather dusters at home. Well, that's silliness, right? But see, that's what we do with God's laws. We turn them into something stupid, into something silly. And this idea of the Sabbath is one of those areas that as you are reading your Bible, you're going to realize some people came up with some pretty goofy ideas. You will see it especially in the New Testament because Jesus is always getting in trouble with the religious leaders because he doesn't do the Sabbath the way they want him to. They accuse him of breaking the law, but he's not breaking God's law. He's breaking men's traditions. the Jews don't believe that the first five books of the Bible are all that Moses got from God. See, we call the first five books of the Bible the Torah, so do they. And they call it the written law, so do we. We believe that while Moses was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights and God spoke to him and he came back with books. Well, the Jews think 40 days and 40 nights and all you got is just a few measly books. Was that all that God said? Oh no, he must have gotten a whole lot more than that. And so traditions began to develop among the Jewish people, among the rabbis, where they wanted to find out a little more about the Sabbath law. Well, I'd find out a little more about the sacrifices, a little bit more that we don't, well, let's read between the lines. Well, let's just, better yet, let's just make up some new lines. Are you following me? The Jews called this oral law. You see, what happened is that they would come up with these things and they would pass it from rabbi to rabbi to rabbi. And for 1600 years, they never wrote this stuff down. It was just passed on from rabbi to rabbi. They called this their oral law. Here's a word you might have heard. It's called the Mishnah. It's called the Mishnah. The written law was five books of Moses. The Mishnah, the oral law, eventually they would write it down around 200 AD after Jesus, 200 years after Jesus. And they would write it down and it would take six volumes. And it was all very well organized and all by Rabbi Yehuda, is the one that wrote it all out in around 200 A.D. And in fact, one whole section, one whole book is dedicated to nothing but the Sabbath. Dun, dun, dun. And so just like our silly laws, here's some of the stuff. You can look this stuff up online. I got this stuff right off of JewishVirtualLibrary.com or something like this. I was reading the, having a wonderful time yesterday, reading the Mishnah. For example, in chapter 1, okay, the Mishnah, that's how you spell Mishnah if you're taking notes. In chapter 1, there's a one called Regulations Regarding Transfer on the Sabbath. What can you carry around on the Sabbath? And in one paragraph it says, a tailor shall not go out with his needle when it is nearly dark on Friday, lest he forget and go out carrying it about with him after dark. Now, see, the Sabbath begins Friday evening and goes through Saturday evening. So the idea is if you're going to go out on a walk and you are a tailor and you carry threads and needles and stuff, if you don't read the second half of it. And you're carrying threads and needles around. If you go out of the house, you know, and go on a long lunch appointment on Friday afternoon, leave the needles at home. Because if after 3 o'clock you've got the needle stuck in your shirt just in case for emergencies, you're in trouble because you're breaking the Sabbath law. Are you following me? And then the rest of that paragraph, it says, nor shall one search for vermin in his garments. I got a rat crawling around here somewhere. Can't look for vermin on in your shirt, you know, on the Saturday morning. You know, something itchy when you wake up. Can't look for the bug, you know, or the rat or whatever. Here's another one. Chapter 15. Regulations concerning the tying and untying of knots. The regulations say, a woman may tie the slit of her tunic or her chemise or her undergarments. She can tie them together. She can tie the bands of her hood, the bands of her girdle, the straps of her shoes and sandals. Rabbi Eliezer, the son of Jacob, says, one may tie a rope in front of cattle in order that they may not escape. Now, see, you forgot Friday night to close the barn door. And Saturday morning, the barn door's open. Well, you can string a rope across the barn to keep the cow in. How about that? That's very nice. Thank you, God, very much. Thank you very much. One, it says one may tie a bucket over the well with his girdle, but not with a rope. See, the tying knots and ropes is like against the law. So if you forgot to tie up the bucket to the well in the middle of Friday afternoon, what are we going to do? It's against the law to tie a rope to it. Well, my wife is able to tie her girdle. Let's borrow it. And so you could see, you know, at the wells and the Jewish people, there'd be girdles out there on Saturday morning. You know, it's just, we call this legalism. It's silliness. It's silliness. Jesus had a real hard time with this kind of stuff. And you know, with some churches, you know, you have to wear a suit and a tie to come to church. Or when you come to our church, you can't smoke. You can't be a smoker because smokers will go to hell. And you can't be a person that's got problems. Only plastic people come to our church because they're the only ones that could make it through the door, you know. Jesus had a hard time with this. Jesus had a very hard time with this. In the New Testament, we see Jesus getting into trouble when he would heal people on the Sabbath. When he was asking, he'd ask somebody, he'd heal them, they'd be laying on their bed for 30 years, and he'd say, okay, take up your bed and walk. But it was the Sabbath! You can't do that! No making of beds on the Sabbath. Kids, I didn't say that. Make your bed on Saturday or Sunday or whatever. His disciples would pick grain on the Sabbath. They got into trouble. When he would spit and make mud, put it on a guy's eyes, healed the guy and said, go wash off the mud. And he got into big trouble because all of that was breaking the Sabbath. Look at Luke chapter 13. Look at Luke chapter 13. In one instance, Jesus came across a woman. I think she was in the synagogue. This woman had been sick for 18 years, had a disease that had her bend over. I don't know if you've ever seen people like this, but she's completely bent over, has been that way for 18 years. And Jesus, oh, how he feels for this woman. And he heals her. He heals her. In Luke 13, verse 14, it says, but the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? See, that was acceptable in the Mishnah. You could untie your donkey and let him go get a drink of water. He said, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, should not she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? What, you care more for your donkeys than you do for this sweet little grandma? Jesus had a hard time with legalism. When the legalism is based on men's traditions and not God's heart, not what God has said in His Word. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. As we're going to talk about in a minute, God didn't design the Sabbath to push you into some bunch of rules. God designed the Sabbath to bless you, to help you, to give you a break. The Sabbath was designed for you, not God doesn't want to squeeze you into something. Okay, now before we get into some principles, let me deal with one more issue about the Sabbath. Is it Sunday or Saturday? When do I know today's Sunday, but the Sabbath, when's the Sabbath? What's that all about? Is it supposed to be Saturday or Sunday? There are some churches that say we ought to worship on Saturday and not Sunday, because Saturday is the Sabbath. And let me just try to clarify a couple things. Yes, Saturday is the Sabbath. The Sabbath for the Jews is the seventh day, and that is Saturday. Okay, that is Saturday. Now, some churches will say, well, then that means then that if you're supposed to worship on the Sabbath, we should all be worshiping on Saturday, not Sunday. What do you say to that, you rebel sinner, you who's worshiping on Sunday? What do you do? Is there reasons for it?
Well, yeah, there's reasons. It's because some evil Roman Catholic church decided we should change to Sunday like thousands of years afterwards, you know.
Baloney, baloney, salami. Let me give you four things. Number one, a couple things that you need to keep in mind. The Sabbath was to be a sign between Israel and God. not the Gentiles. You and I are most of us in here are Gentiles. Some of you may be blessed Jewish people. God bless you. So glad you're here. But most of us are the goy, the Gentiles. We're the pig dog heathen Gentiles of the world. And that's the Sabbath was designed to be a sign between Israel and God. There's a couple of scriptures in here. Let me just give you one. Exodus 31, verse 13 says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." God intended that the Sabbath on Saturday be honored by the Jews to show the rest of the world that these people belong to God, to Yahweh, to their God. That's what God designed, what's one of the purposes in the Sabbath. There's other scriptures that talk about this as well. This is not just a one-shot thing. It was designed to be a sign between Israel and God. And for most of us, we're not Israel. So we need to be careful that we don't get caught off trying to be something we're not. Second thing, Sunday honors the resurrection. This is why the church worships on Sunday, because Sunday honors the resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was dark, and she saw that the stone was rolled away. We worship on Sunday out of honor for the resurrection. That's why we choose Sunday. A third thing. The early church met on Sunday. For people to say that this came along hundreds of years later, they're not reading their Bibles. The early church, in the book of Acts, they worshiped on Sunday. One verse, one of several, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together and break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. I like that. He preached all day, till midnight. I was thinking about trying that today. Not on Mother's Day, not on your life. Early church met on Sunday. And last thing, important thing, I think you should share with your friends who get caught hung up on Saturday. You know what? Any day is okay with God. Romans chapter 14 talks about this. Romans 14 verse 5 says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." You know what, friend? If you want to worship on Sunday, God bless you. If you want to worship on Saturday, God bless you. That's awesome. If you want to worship on Sunday, it's cool. It's okay. If you want to worship God every day, I think God's okay with that. I don't think He really minds that. I don't think God really minds that you would come to Him every day, or some of you nutcakes go to church every day of the week. Yeah, you are really nutcases. Why would you do that? It's probably because you love Jesus. Can't stay away, huh? Any day is okay with God. So I hope this helps with the Sunday-Saturday issue. Let's talk about getting some practicality things about this idea of the Sabbath. One lesson. Number one, you need rest. You need rest. This is God's heart. This is part of God's heart towards you. It's good for you. You need rest. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 14, this is the sense of what God's trying to say in this verse. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, that your servant may rest as well as you. God wants you to rest. That's supposed to be what it's all about. It's not supposed to make you more tired out. It's supposed to make you rest more. Rest gives us what you might call, what some managers reading certain books, we would call this margin. Rest gives you margin in your life, a breathing space. In 2005, the world's record was broken for falling dominoes. You know, these are the people that build these crazy things out of dominoes and they push one and it all falls over, you know. I don't know why they don't just play real dominoes, but they can't do that. The falling dominoes thing, Well, in 2005, this team worked a long time. They had over 4 million dominoes that fell when they broke the record. Their work almost fell apart after a long day setting up dominoes. One of the team members accidentally left a window open. A sparrow flew in and knocked down 25,000 dominoes. But it didn't knock over the whole project. Why? Because these people were smart enough. They had a system of pulling a few key dominoes out ahead of time. So if you knock over one section, that's all you're going to knock over. You don't knock over the whole section. Are you following me? You create space. That's what the Sabbath does for you and I. It creates space in your life. Space to, if you make a mistake, you have a place to catch up. Margin, rest. Sabbath is supposed to be a day to get closer to God. It's supposed to be a day when you did a lot of searching of scriptures on the Sabbath. Leviticus 24:8 gives us a hint as you work through it that it's supposed to be a day marked with prayer. Numbers 28:9, it's a day marked with sacrifice. It was to be holy. It's not just going to the river. It's taking a day with God. It's honoring God, receiving from God. R.A. Torrey, he was an evangelist back at the turn of the century, 100 years ago. He wrote this, "We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results." Sabbath. Prayer. Giving God time. You want to see God work? Give Him some time. Give Him some time. Elijah was running for his life, ended up down on Mount Sinai in a cave. And had an encounter with God, but it wasn't with the earthquake, it wasn't with the fire, it wasn't with the storm, it was a still, small voice. Some people suggest God is always talking with a still, small voice. The problem is we're often too noisy and too busy to hear it. Sabbath, rest, a break. John Ortberg writes, "Not long after moving to Chicago, I called a wise friend to ask for some spiritual direction. I described the pace of life in my current ministry. The church where I serve tends to move at a fast clip. I also told him about our rhythms of family life. We are a van driving, soccer league, piano lesson, school orientation night years. That's where we're at. I told him about the present condition of my heart as best as I could discern it. What did I need to do, I asked him, to be spiritually healthy?" Long pause. He said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." He said at last, "Ruthlessly eliminate hurry." Another long pause. "Okay, I've written that one down," I told him a little impatiently. "Now that's a good one. Now what else is there? I had many things to do. It was a long distance call. I was anxious to cram as many units of spiritual wisdom into the least amount of time possible." Another long pause. "There is nothing else," he said. "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. I have concluded that my life and the well-being of the people I serve depends on following his prescription. For hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry destroys souls." You need rest. Second lesson. Resting grows faith. Resting grows faith. And the idea here is that the faith I need to grow is faith that God will take care of me if I take a day off. That God will take care of my needs if I take a break. That was the lesson in the manna, wasn't it? God wanted to teach them. They've had like 2.5 months of this now when they're getting this. God's given us for 2.5 months trying to teach you, look, six days on, one day off. And it's about this point, God says, now remember the Sabbath. I can take care of you, can't I? You can take a break one day a week, and I will take care of you, won't I? Remember? Haven't I been doing this? God says. Well, there are some folks who like to work as little as possible. There are some of you who have the mentality that you must work as much as you can because it all depends on you. You see the economic problems ahead. You take on that second or third job. You might be able to make it if you do that. And I'm not trying to discourage you from being responsible. I applaud you for being responsible. But what if God wants you to leave Him a little room to work? Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. In Isaiah, the nation of Judah is facing invasion. The Assyrian army is on their doorstep, and they are facing destruction. And they have a choice. There's two places to choose. Door number one, let's go down to Egypt and hire some Egyptian armies, guys, and let them take care of it. Door number two, Isaiah the prophet keeps speaking up. You could trust God. You could trust God. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. Give Him a day. God wants to stretch your faith. He wants you to stretch your faith that He will provide. He wants to stretch your faith so you have maybe just a little more time with Him. Last thing before we take communion, last lesson, kind of sums up everything. To trust God's rest. To trust God's rest. And actually, this idea of the Sabbath, this idea of the rest, actually is bigger in Scripture than what we're talking about. There's a bigger picture involved. In Hebrews chapter 4, I was going to try to do a whole exposition of Hebrews 4 with you, but we don't have time to do that. So if you want extra credit, homework, go home today and read. This is your Sabbath. Go home and read Hebrews chapter 4. But in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer takes this idea of the Sabbath, the rest, this thing that was instituted by God in creation, at the creation. He takes this concept, he joins it with the concept of the Israelites who were coming into the promised land. Back in our day, we're talking about in Exodus. And he says, these people had a promise. God promised, God had a promised rest for them. That's the promised land. That's, he was talking about, you know, this land of Israel that I'm going to give you. We're going to call that the rest of God. But see, the problem was, is that the people in Moses' day that we're reading about right now, they didn't make it into the promised land. They didn't make it into God's rest. Why? Because of disbelief, we're told. They would not trust God. We'll see a little bit further in when we get to the book of Numbers where they're ready to go in. God knows they're ready and He has some spies go out and send back reports and give you a little scouting report of what's on ahead of us, the next team we're facing, you know, and scout them all out, and we find out they're filled with giants and angels and Yankees. And all they had to do was go up against the giants, and these were big giants, like Lakers or something. They're big guys. And the people freaked out, and they said, "We can't do that. They're too big. They're going to eat us for breakfast." They didn't trust God, and because of that, they didn't enter into the rest. You following me so far? I'm trying to tell you what Hebrews 4 is all about. Because it's not just about Israel not going into the promised land. The real rest is heaven. The real rest is knowing God. And it happens the same way. Will you trust God? Will you trust God? Or will you not enter into the rest that God has for you? Because I'm not going to trust Him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." God doesn't want you to miss out on what He has for you. God loves you so much. And He doesn't want our stupid stubbornness to keep us from knowing Him and rest. Don't you like rest? When you were 3 years old, you didn't like rest. Correct? Some of you still have three-year-olds or grandchildren that are 3 years old, and you say, "Nap," and they freak out. But if I say "nap" to you, you go, "Hallelujah." Right? Why would you not want God's rest? What's keeping you from Jesus? You need to trust. What do you need to trust? You know the verse, John 3:16. This is what you need to believe. This is what you need to trust. That God so loved you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. That whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God has for you. I don't know. I'm a stupid old guy, and I have a hard time communicating stuff. But I pray somehow, you get this. God cares about you. God wants you to know Him. He wants you to trust Him. Let's spend a few minutes praying. We're going to have communion real quick here, and then we'll be done. So if you would care to bow your heads with me, we want to kind of prepare our hearts for communion. Lord, we are so thankful for the love that You have for us. Lord, I know some people have these really screwy, crazy ideas that You're out to get them. But I guess if You're out to get us, You're just out to get us to heaven, Lord, and to get us into Your rest. And I would pray, Lord, this morning, for any of our very good friends here, Lord, that we care so much about. Lord, I pray that somehow this made sense. I pray that somehow that they would understand that they have a great need for You. And You are a great God who wants to help. You know what, friend? If you've been fighting Him, why are you fighting Him? Why are you fighting Him? Jesus says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let today be the day that you stop running from Him. You turn around and run to Him. Say to Him something like this in your heart. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. You whisper in your heart, and I guarantee you He'll hear you. You whisper in your heart to Him something like this: "God, I'm tired of running. I need You. I admit I am a sinner and I need lots of help. Would You forgive me? I understand that Jesus came so that I could live. Jesus, would you come into my life to be my Savior? Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to get the folks who are going to serve communion to come up front. Communion is kind of a little bit, it's kind of a dangerous thing, especially if you've been a Christian for a while and you're used to taking communion all the time. It's one of these things that becomes like a ritual to you, you know, and you don't really spend much time. You're just thinking, man, hurry up. I want to get out here and watch the game or whatever, you know. Look, this is a chance, just a few minutes. This is a chance for you and I to draw near to God. And so I pray that this would be a chance that God would, I pray that you take this chance. Communion is about remembering what God has done. Jesus said when he taught about communion, he said, look, do this in remembrance of me. That's what it's about. There's no magic here. I'm sorry. This is just little pieces of pita bread and little cups of grape juice. That's all it is. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. When you eat these little pieces of bread, think about what I did for you. When you drink the little cups of juice, think about what I did for you. The bread's supposed to remind us that his body was broken for us. My crud was heaped on him. And he was broken because of it. The grape juice reminds us of his blood that was spilled. The blood that gives me forgiveness. And so I pray that you would be able to draw near to God as we share this together. You might want to know who can take communion. We have very strict rules around here. Actually, there is a rule. It might not be what you think. Some of you might wonder, well, you have to be a card-carrying member of the church? I don't know. When did we start giving out cards? I don't know. Some people think, you can't be a sinful person. If I sinned this week, if you didn't sin this week, I'd tell you, what are you doing here? The only people I know that haven't sinned this week have been dead for a while. Because you and I all sin. This is not for sinless people. This is for needy people. People who need a Savior. It's for sinners. Now, if you're living in rebellion against God, and you don't want to have nothing with God, you don't want to have nothing to do with Him, you don't want God in your life, then you may pass on this. We would encourage you to pass on this. But if you need God, if you want God working in your life, please join us. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless these little pieces of bread. Stir up our hearts to remember this incredible love that you have for us. It's all about your love, Lord. That's the truth. And so, Lord, may your people enjoy you now. Amen.